Yes, go ahead and open up to Proverbs chapter 3. I'm going to do our launching pad from there. Very familiar verse. This is the last night of the On White Horses conference. We've only had four services, and you can barely skim the surface of being led by the Holy Spirit. What all what we affectionately call the message, how it's changed our lives, it's rescued us, salvaged us. The Holy Ghost is really good at what He does, and if you learn how to flow with Him, like in my case, I think I was 40 miles away from the path of God for my life when I began hearing these messages. But I began to hear that there was a way on purpose, just because I wanted to, that I could begin to allow the Holy Spirit to make intercession for me. And I was 45 years old at that point, and we had done a lot of things trying to serve the Lord. We had seen fruit from it, you know. Some people had gotten saved, some healed, and some filled with the Holy Ghost. But compared to what we saw was possible, it seemed like so minimal. We kept hitting dead ends with all of our best efforts. But then we began to learn that there was things that, tools, let's say it that way, tools that the Lord had given us. Things like fasting, things like meditation of the Word, things like praying in other tongues, things like worship, things like assimilation. I haven't hardly got to touch on any of those this week, but I'm confident, because I know that Travis is well-versed, Jennifer is well-versed in these things. There's others that have been taught. I've met with Juan and other friends here. There's people here that know how to deliver all those things. So if you're hungry, or if you're hearing my voice, maybe you weren't able to attend these conferences, but someone gave you a CD or something, I invite you to attend this church or where these things are being taught. The Lord intends for His people to be able to follow Him. We are not orphans. And He has sent us the Holy Spirit so that we can hear the voice of the Lord, that we can know His mind for our lives and follow Him. And I just thank God that there's people here in this area that are well-versed and trained. And it's more than just training. I'm telling you right now, the Holy Ghost is more than just a teacher. He is also a trainer. Now, what I mean by that is this. You know, a teacher will teach. That's deep, calleth unto deep, I know. probably the best analogy is football. You know, football's big in Oklahoma. Well, the guys have to come in, they have to learn the plays, you know. And so there's a teacher up there, and there's a whiteboard, and they're drawing the X's and the O's, and throw the ball out this way, and you run out that way, and you block over here, and we'll tackle over there. And they've got to learn the plays, and that you need a teacher to do that. But see, teaching alone is not enough. When the teacher is through, guess what comes next? Here comes the trainer. He says, boys, now we're going out on the field. Now we're going to do some laps. Now we're going to sweat. We're going to do some tackling and hitting, and it's not all going to be pleasant. And that's just as much a part of it as anything else. The Holy Ghost is a teacher. The Holy Ghost is your trainer. And I think what He wants me to do tonight, in this last message of this series, I want to talk about you yourself developing trust in the Lord. Now, if I was to come to you, and I'm trying not to look at anybody on purpose, if I was to come to you individually and say, you need to trust in the Lord, you'd say, brother, I trust in the Lord. And I'm not going to deny your confession. Hallelujah. But I'm telling you, when you first start hearing these things, let me say it this way. When people first start hearing about us and what we do, they usually have the same problem. The common problem is, however they phrase it, this is what it is. Brother Gary, Travis, Pastor Dave, whoever it is we're talking to, my problem is I can't hear God. Well, that's a problem. And so we say, all right, sit right here, little believer. We have a book for you, and we have some teachings for you. And if you will do these things, and they're all from the Bible, if you will do these things, you'll begin to hear God. So they begin to do that. They begin to hear the voice of God. And about 6 months later, I'm just, some longer, some shorter, but somewhere down the road, they're going to want another appointment with you. And they'll say, Brother Gary, I need to talk with you. I have a problem. I have a bigger problem now than the problem I had before. Well, I say, now your problem before was you couldn't hear God. What's your problem now? I heard God. And you're not going to believe what He said to me. You're not going to believe what He asked me to do. And I'll go, oh yeah, I probably will too. Now that's why I had you turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Because hearing God is only the first step of the process. First of all, you have to be dead enough to hear Him. Can I say it that way? That's the easy part. The harder part is becoming dead enough to obey Him. God doesn't think like us. He talks to me like I have money. He talks to me like all things are possible. He'll tell me to do something. I'll say, have you looked at my bank account? And He'll say back to me, have you looked at mine? I mean, God doesn't think like us. So notice how it's worded here. Even though this is Old Testament, it's still inspired by the Holy Ghost. Now notice, Proverbs 3, look at verse 5. We're going to look at 5 and 6, very familiar passage of Scripture. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Well, for years, I mean, we've all quoted that verse. It's a very, very, it's a good verse. The laws of meditation are a wonderful thing. The first law of meditation is, you don't ever, and that means not ever, and that means not at any time, and that means for no reason at all, and that means never, ever, 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 do you lift a verse out of its setting. It means what it means in the setting God gave it, and it doesn't mean anything else. That's why no scripture is a private interpretation. It means what God said in the setting that He gave it. Well, it was years before I learned how to apply the laws of meditation to Proverbs. Now, He's speaking here to spiritually dead people. What I mean is, they had that spirit of Adam, the fallen nature of Adam on the inside of them. Not everybody in the Old Testament had the Holy Ghost. Only the king, the priest, and the prophet had access to the Holy Ghost. If you wanted to hear God, you had to go talk to one of them. All right, so when it says this, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding. And if they were spiritually dead people that could not hear God, what in the world is it talking about? Applying the laws of meditation, what if we back up a few verses? What's He talking about? My son, forget not my what? He's talking about the law of Moses here. The law of Moses, because they were spiritually dead, and they did not have a conscience from God. Remember the guy in Romans 7? He says, I wouldn't even have known coveting was wrong, except your law said don't covet. The spiritually dead man is just that. He's spiritually dead. So God had to give them the law in order for them to know how to function. Well, so in that context, my son, forget not my law. Let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. But they had to do it. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. And in that context, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. So let's just take one thing. You know it says in the law, thou shalt not lie. Isn't that right? Thou shalt not lie. Nobody in here ever has. But there, you all know, growing up especially, you know, you did it. And now you got to make a choice. Either you're going to tell the truth or you're going to lie about it. Well, they had that same problem. And all of your own understanding says, I'm going to be better off if they don't know. I'm just going to lie about it. I'm not going to tell the truth. My understanding tells me, no, that's the best path. I shall lie. But see, if you're going to trust in the Lord with all of your heart, then you're going to obey what He said, even under the law. Now, they didn't have it internally. They had to go external. You know, the law was written in tables of commandments. And so they had to look at it. But God's saying, if you want to have a long life, look, He says, if you want to have favor and good understanding and peace and a good life, don't forsake my law. Do what I said. No matter if it seems better to you to do the opposite. We could take anything. You know, a guy looks at his neighbor's hot wife and thinks adultery is a good thing. And God says, no, it's not. Lean not to thine own understanding. Obey my law. Now, let's bring that over, though, into the new covenant. Because now in Hebrews, you'll find out, he says, the covenant I'm going to make with them now is not like the covenant that I made in the former days. He says, their sins, I'm going to forgive them and remember them no more. I am going to write my law in their minds and in their hearts. We've had a change of covenant. If you're born again, nobody has to tell you it's wrong to steal. I always like to add this part now. If somewhere in this message you hear me say it's wrong to steal, and that's news to you, at the end of the service, you need to come forward and get saved. Because with the new nature comes a conscience. It comes part and parcel. You don't have to be told it's wrong to steal. You know it's wrong to steal immediately. All right? So we don't look outside to an external law. We look on the inside because you've got a conscience. And we know from the other night when we taught, love is the fulfilling of the law. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal from your neighbor. You love your neighbor, you're not going to lie to your neighbor. You love your neighbor, you're not going to commit adultery with your neighbor's wife, and so on and so on. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Well, that's the first level of leadership. We talked about there's two levels. One is the leadership that comes from the new nature. It's pretty much a moral compass. It's like green light, red light. This is okay, that's not okay. You can go to this movie, you can't go to that movie. You can't listen to that dirty joke, you can tell this clean joke. That's the new nature. But the new nature is not statistical. It won't tell you, go to a street stalk called straight, inquire of one Simon the Tanner, and so forth. That's the Holy Ghost. So there's a leadership that comes by the new nature that teaches us how to walk. But the mandate is just as strong as it was in the old in Proverbs chapter 3. You have to learn to follow that new nature, even when your own understanding sometimes says, that's not going to be the best path for me. Now, I want to mainly focus tonight on the second part of the leadership that comes really by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the same as your new nature. You have a spirit on you, on the inside of you, which is of God. It is your moral compass. It will direct you in the affairs of life regarding most things. Green light, red light, yes, no. You follow that, you're going to have a pretty good life. Even sometimes you have to follow it when everything in you says that's probably not the best way to go. But if you follow it, you'll find out Father knows best. You'll find out, just like it says here, trust in the Lord with all of thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding. Go ahead and be going over to Matthew chapter 6. And if you want, you can put a... No, just Matthew 6 is fine for now. But what begins to happen then, the things that we teach are learning to listen for the voice of the Lord through the agency of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you start hearing from the Holy Spirit, it's a whole new ballgame. The Holy Spirit is statistical. The Holy Spirit, He starts not only as you allow yourself to pray in other tongues, He's not only looking in the rooms of your heart and finding any strongholds that aren't like God. He's tearing down those and conforming you to the nature of Christ. He's also making intercession for you according to the perfect will of God. Said another way, He knows God's plan for your life. And He knows where you are right now. I believe when He found me in 1992, when Sue and I began hearing this message and I really began praying a lot in other tongues, I think I was probably 45 miles away from God's plan. I had no idea. I was just making a living, driving trucks. I did like my job. I had a good wife. But I was just making a living. I had been so burnt out by church and ministry, I was pretty well given up on that. I'm just trying to live a good life before the Lord and go to heaven now. That's pretty much it, you know. And I had no clue what God had for me to do. But I made up my mind, like I said the other night, I'm going to start praying in other tongues while I'm in the cab of this truck. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit begin to make intercession for me. Well, what begins to happen there, one of the many things, He'll start asking you to do things that are very difficult for your own understanding. And Proverbs 3 takes on a whole new dimension to you. Trust in the Lord with all of thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. That's in there for a reason. Very often, still yet today, even after 20 years, my understanding and the Holy Ghost don't agree on a lot of things. But always in hindsight, once I've obeyed the Holy Ghost, I always go, oh, thank God. Thank God I obeyed. Thank God I listened to Him. Now, it's interesting where He's going tonight with this. I've never quite taught these two passages together that we're going to see tonight. But I think you're going to really enjoy it. Is there anything more fundamental and basic than the Lord's Prayer? We all learn the Lord's Prayer from a little child. We could all repeat it. I want to show you a maturing process that I didn't see for years regarding the Lord's Prayer and the motivations of the heart. So we're going to start here in Matthew 6. And we've got enough time. I'm going to back up. I want you to see the context too. This is early in the Lord's ministry. This is very early, the Sermon on the Mount. And He is laying out the foundational, fundamental principles of the kingdom of God. And, you know, there's a big difference between religion and relationship. He starts off really lambasting religion, doing things to be seen of men. He hates that. What the Father is after is for a real one-on-one relationship with you. So let's start here in chapter 6. It says, take heed that you do not your alms. That's an old King James word for giving. This is primarily giving to the poor. It says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Can you imagine? This really happened. You're walking down the street, you're minding your own business. All of a sudden you hear, da 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 da, dun da 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 da, trumpets blaring. Dun, da, da, dun, da, da, da. I'm about to give to the poor. Everybody gather around and see how spiritual I am. Can you imagine? He says they did it in the synagogues and in the streets. Now, what he's really saying there, for those people, if nobody's looking, there is no reason to give. Because they're giving it to be seen of men. What they're after, they want to be highly thought of. They want to be highly regarded. They're after the glory that comes from man and not from God. Notice what he says. When thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy giving, thy alms, may be in secret, and that thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, he shall reward you openly. I like that. Let's go on to the next one. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street. And why are they doing it? That they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret, he shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not you therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him. Now there's a verse right there in verse 7. He says, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. The type and shadow of that for us is in the Old Testament when Elijah went up on Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal. Remember, there were 400 prophets of Baal, and the big question was, who is God? Is the God of the Jews, is Jehovah, is He God, or is Baal God? And they had 400 prophets of Baal. So they, you know what happened? They prepared an altar and they put the wood on it and they put the bull on it. Well, a lot of churches put a lot of bull on things. But anyway, I'm sorry. Quit that. Be nice. Oh. So, anyway, you know what they did? So the prophets of Baal went first, and all day long, I mean, you just read that. It says all day long they were crying out to God, "Oh God, send the fire. Oh God, send the fire." And, or, you know, they're crawling out to Baal. And, you know, Elijah, he'd make fun of them a little bit. He'd go, "Maybe he's on vacation. maybe he didn't hear you." And actually it says they took stones and they began to cut themselves, like maybe that would get God's attention. That's the kind of thing that he's talking about here. Listen, God is real. God hears your prayers. Don't think you have to go on and on. And he wants you to treat him like he heard you when you prayed. That's why Jesus said in Mark 11, 22, 23, 24, "What things soever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them." How can you believe that? He heard you. Believe you receive them and you shall have them. Anyway, you know the rest, the rest of that story. Elijah, when it was his turn, he says, "Well, first off, douse everything with water. Here, dig a trench around it, fill that with water." Boy, when he prayed, the fire fell. It consumed the bull. It consumed the wood. It licked up all the water, and even the stones exploded from the heat. And all of the, you know what they did to the prophets of Baal? They killed them all. And Israel said, "Jehovah, God, the God of Elijah, he is God." Amen? Well, that's prayer. That's our God. That same God is our God today. Hello. What do I need to turn here? Aha. Nope. So then now he's getting into the Lord's Prayer. So he says, "After this manner, therefore, pray you, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Now that, I love that hallowed. What it really means is, there is no other God but you. There is no other God. Remember in Isaiah, God says, "I'm going to save you a lot of time." He's not using these exact words. He says, "I've looked all around heaven. I've looked to the left and to the right. I'm the one that's here, and I can tell you right now, I can assure you, there is no other God but me." So he says, "After this manner," this is how we are supposed to pray. "After this manner, pray you." Amen. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in the earth, just as it is in heaven." Now really pay attention to verse 11. That's going to become so important here a little later on. "Give us this day our daily bread." Do you hear that? Look at somebody and say, "Give us this day our daily bread." I want your mind to focus on that. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, and the glory forever. Amen." And he goes on teaching about forgiveness and some other things. Now, I want to focus, because we're talking about trust in the Lord with all of thine heart, lean not on thine own understanding. In this passage, early in his ministry, when he's teaching on the Lord's Prayer, when he says, "Give us this day our daily bread," he is talking about the things that you need to live. He's talking about what you need to eat, what you need to drink, what the clothes you need to wear. He's talking about finances, and how we know for sure, he elaborates. He continues teaching right here in this same chapter. So let's come on down to verse 19. He says, "Now lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" Now, then he starts off in verse 24, "No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." He doesn't say you can with great difficulty. He doesn't say it's really hard, but you can do it. He says you can't do it. It cannot be done. You're either serving one or the other. "Therefore," because that's true, "therefore I say unto you, take no thought." And really, if you look that up in the Greek, he's not saying don't ever think about it. What that phrase means is don't worry about it. Don't get to where it consumes you with worry. Therefore take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to your stature? Trust me, I've tried it. It doesn't work. I don't want to be 6 foot. I want to be 6 foot. It doesn't work. Why take ye thought for raiment? That's clothes. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, now again, take no thought, meaning don't worry, don't get into anxiety. Take no thought saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Now what he means by that, the Gentiles who had no covenant with God, from the birth to the grave, their life was consumed about material things. I was like that before I really got connected with the Lord and started hearing from the Holy Ghost. I was exactly like that. Every decision I made was, well, how's this going to affect us financially? What kind of house are we going to live in? What kind of car are we going to drive in? How are we going to educate our kids? What kind of clothes am I going to wear? Every decision I made, I was talking with Drew earlier. I said, you know, when I was working for a corporation, if they would have, in those days, and we're talking in a galaxy far, far away, a long time ago, back about 1970, if my corporation says, look, we'll give you $20,000 a year raise, all you got to do is move to the middle of this desert where there's not a single good church for 100 miles in any direction, and I would have moved because I didn't care. I was wanting the best money, and that to me, that was the best thing to do. I was just like these Gentiles. That's all I thought about. Every decision, it doesn't matter if there's not a good church to raise my kids. It doesn't matter. Just $20,000, we're on our way back in the 70s. He says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. But your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now that's a whole lot of verbiage. I have lived out these verses for many, many years. In the early days, I thought that it meant the only way to please God was to quit my job and live by, quote, faith. Honey, I tell them now, if you can't live by faith with your job, don't even think about living by faith without your job. He's not talking about that. He's talking about while you have a job. See, I have met wealthy men who are consumed with mammon. There are two ways you can spend your life serving money. The most common way, in the way I was doing it, spend your whole life burning yourself, going after it. Even if it's just a little. I have met some of the most covetous men I've ever met with some of the poorest men I've ever met. You can be poor as a church mouse and be covetous as all get out. And I've met covetous rich men as well. But I've also met men, good Christian men, who handle lots of money, but they do not serve money. They make money serve the Lord. And that's what he's talking about here. He's not talking about whether you have money. He's talking about whether you serve money. Now, the other way that you wind up spending your life serving money, many ministers are like this, and this is where I would have been if I had not had the training of the Holy Ghost. The other way is when I'm not going to serve money anymore, Jesus. I'm going to serve you. Father, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to listen for your voice. Lord, whatever you say, that's what I'm going to do. And you pray and you fast until you hear him. And he tells you to do something. And without realizing you're doing it, you go, okay, I heard you. And it's expensive. And you turn right around, without realizing you're doing it, you turn around to mammon and you go, can I do that? In other words, you say, I can't do that. I don't have the money for that. So the other way that you really serve mammon, God told you to do something. But Mammon said you couldn't. Who are you going to believe? This is where we come to trust in the Lord with all of thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. What I'm trying to get at, the Lord's Prayer in this early teaching of His, early in His ministry, this is where you have to start learning who is your provider. See, I don't care if you have a job or don't have a job. I don't care if you're in ministry, full-time ministry, or if you're full-time secular work. I don't care if you're in politics, business. It doesn't matter. Who are you serving? And who are you trusting? Your job is not your source. The American economy is not your source. Your employer is not your source. Food stamps, for God's sake, is not your source. Anything that comes from mammon, anything that comes from man, is not your source. Hold your place there. I think we're coming back there. I want you to go all the way back to Jeremiah for just a minute. Jeremiah chapter 17. See, you're either trusting in some system of man or you're trusting in the Lord, one or the other. I love this little passage right here. Jeremiah 17, starting in verse 5. Says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. He shall be like the heath, and that just means shrub. We have them all around here. Wherever there's not, I notice wherever there's not the plantings, you have heaths. It looks like sagebrush, I guess, tumbleweeds going by. That's heath. All right. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land and not inhabit. But notice, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Then he paints such a beautiful picture of the person that puts his trust in the Lord. Notice this. He shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreads out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat comes, and her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful or worried in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Now look up here at me. For a long time I had a job driving trucks coast to coast across this nation. I've been across the Mojave many times. And I'm from Oklahoma. In Oklahoma, we call it green country. We have lots of tall trees. It's beautiful there. We have lots of green trees and shrubs. It's very nice. First time I went across the Mojave Desert, there was not a tree in sight as far as the eye could see. All I could see was these little tumbleweedy heaths, little shrubs, you know. And I'm driving across there, and it goes on for miles and miles and miles, hot driving across that Mojave. But off in the distance then, I saw something green. And it went from right to left. I could see it went for a long ways. I wasn't sure what it was, but it was something green. I thought, well, maybe that's the end of the desert. Maybe that's a forest. But as I got closer, I could see desert on the other side of it. And I'm going, what is that? Well, I got up close to it. It was a little river. It was a river flowing down through the Mojave. And the green was trees and that were, you know, taller than a man, growing along either side of that thing. But yet they're in the same desert as all the rest of it. It wasn't any rain. How were these trees growing? Their roots, see, they were planted by the river of water. Their roots went down into an unseen source. You couldn't see where their nourishment was coming from. From where we stand, we couldn't see that that those roots are going and tapping into the water underground. Everything else was dying and dead from the heat, but those trees, no matter the circumstances, no matter whether there was rain or not, those trees stayed green. If they would have been fruit trees, they would have been bearing fruit. He is saying, if you learn to trust in me, it doesn't matter what happens to the economy. It does not matter what happens. Your house can burn down. Everything in the world can happen. But if you keep your trust in me, you will be drawing your supply from an unseen reservoir. I will supply every need of yours. People will wonder how you're making it. And you're saying, because my trust is in the Lord. I lean not to my own understanding. He is still Jehovah Jireh. He is more than enough. Amen? Amen. Well, but you got to learn to trust in the Lord. See, that only works for the verse 7 guy. Blessed is the man that trusts in who? Trust in the economy? Trust in the politics? Trust in his own ability? No, blessed is the man who trusts the Lord. Well, as you begin hearing the voice of the Holy Ghost and he begins asking you to do some things, you're going to find out. He's going to start asking you to do some. If he doesn't ever ask anything that's beyond your ability, you haven't heard God yet. I didn't get near enough amens right there. See, I don't know if you know this yet. God doesn't need your help. What God needs is your obedience. We're the one that needs his help. Okay? He's not limited by your finances. He's not limited. What he is limited by is your disobedience or obedience. And that's where trust in the Lord comes in. Well, yes, sir. Okay. The first level of the Lord's Prayer, when it says, give us day by day, or give us our daily bread, that's the first level. And I'm telling you, it takes a while to get that, to develop that trust in the Lord. When Sue and I first started out in the ministry, and I like to say during those days, money was staying away in great abundance. I mean, we didn't know hardly where our next biscuit was coming from. I have so many wonderful testimonies from that time, though, how he provided for us supernaturally those first few years. But I also say this. I said, I learned wonderful things I would not take for that experience. I love it that I learned all of those things. And at the same time, I'll be quick to tell you, I don't ever want to have to learn those things again. It was too hard to learn it the first time. And I've learned to trust in the Lord. So this is phase one. You've got to come to the place where you trust him. Now, are you going to miss it once in a while? Well, if you don't, you're the first one that I ever heard that didn't miss it. When you thought you heard God and you find out it wasn't, we have a little story we tell around the prayer center. We call it the barbershop story. This guy came and he began listening to these messages and he I'm going to do this. And he starts praying and praying in the Holy Ghost and listening for God. And then all of a sudden, you know, he thinks he hears God. He says, God told me to go to the barbershop at 2:00 this afternoon, and there's going to be a man there in the chair getting a shave, and I'm supposed to witness to him, and I'm going to lead him to Jesus. And then later he wants an appointment with Pastor Dave. And he tells Pastor Dave that, and Pastor Dave says, well, what happened? Well, I got there at the barbershop at 2:00, and the barbershop was closed. Why would God send me to the barbershop at 2:00 p.m. when nobody was there? And Dave real nicely says, he didn't send you. That wasn't him. Every one of us. Travis, have you taken any trips to the barbershop at 2:00 p.m? I've certainly taken my share of trips to the barbershop at 2:00 p.m. And what you have to do is understand he is faithful, but you're learning these things. What happens though, if you keep on, you will begin to discern which is you. Not every voice. Have you figured out yet? Not every thought that comes into your head is God. Sometimes it's me. Sometimes it's the enemy. Sometimes it's the pizza that I ate last night. And then sometimes it's God. But with practice, you will find out. I haven't taken a trip to the barbershop now in a long time. But even if I did, even at this stage, I will chalk it up to experience and we'll go on. Lord, forgive me. Clean up the mess, please. And here we go again. Okay? So don't be afraid of that. If that stops you, you'll never get to the place where you can trust him. But phase one, can you see it? When he says, give us our daily bread, that's trusting him to meet your needs. Keep your job, be a good person, pay your bills, but understand your source is him. Trust in him. That's phase one. Now go to Luke 11. The same prayer, totally different meaning. This is a different level of maturity. And if you're hearing these messages, I'm pretty sure you're ready for these now. The same Lord's Prayer. Completely different meaning, though, when it comes to the daily bread. Now watch this. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 11. And it came to pass that as he, that's Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he's about to do the Lord's Prayer. Now, before I even read it, I want you to think about this. They've been following him for a while. They would watch his pattern. Jesus would get off by himself. He would go up to the mountain. Sometimes he would spend all night in prayer. He'd come down off of that mountain. They'd go into a certain... Hallelujah. Glory to God. He'd come down off of that mountain. He'd go into a service. The blind would see, the lame would walk, the deaf would hear, and they'd watch this. And they'd go. He'd go off and pray again. He'd go spend time with the Father. He'd come back and, oh my God, the miracles would flow like water. Well, what would you pray? We noticed that when you go pray, and then when you come back, miracles happen. Would you teach us to pray? So he's about to teach them. And I was stunned the first time I really saw this. What is he teaching them? What is he teaches them the Lord's Prayer. But he expounds on this one completely different than he did in Matthew 6. Now watch this. So he starts, they're wanting to know how to pray. So he said unto them, see if this sounds familiar. When you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Now here's the same phrase. Give us day by day our daily bread. Or you could say, give us our daily bread. Same thing he said before. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Isn't that almost word for word identically the same as what he taught over in Matthew chapter 6? But now when he begins to expound in this one, it has nothing to do with finances. It really has nothing to do with your own personal needs. So look at what he says. Look at the bread. Look how he changes the subject of the bread now. It's not your needs being met. It's something completely different. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now notice, what are the loaves for? For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. There's been a maturing of the heart here. This person is not concerned about his needs. He's been more conformed to the image of Christ. And what he has on his mind now, this person has come. And I need something from God for him. I don't have anything of my own to give him. He's wanting to come and get bread, not for himself, but he's wanting to get bread for his friend. They're asking Jesus how to pray. When he would go pray, the bread he would serve, remember, healing is the children's what? Healing is the children's bread. They would watch him go pray, and then they would watch him serve the bread to the masses. The blind would see, the lame would walk. He would cure all manner of sicknesses, all manner of diseases. Then he'd go off and pray, and he'd come and he'd serve the bread off the Father's table. Now he's saying to them, listen, when you pray, hear when he says, give us our daily bread. He's not talking about their own needs being met. He's teaching them how to go to the Father and get bread to serve off the Father's table to those that, to the lost, to the sick, to the blind, to the halt. So let's see what he's talking about. Let's see what all he teaches us here in this passage. First of all, he says, when he says, which of you shall have a friend like this, and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Oh, trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are in bed with me. I cannot rise and give to you. One day I was going through here and the Holy Ghost asked me a question. Now always remember this. This is a parenthesis. Whenever God the Holy Ghost asks you a question, He is not looking for information. He's asking you a question, trying to teach you something, trying to get your mind to go down a certain path. Well, this guy, he came to a friend, and it was midnight, all right, and he was asking for help for somebody else. And the friend turned him away. And the Holy Ghost asked me, He said, Do you have any friends like that? And I got to thinking, I don't even have any friends like that. If I came to Travis at midnight knocking on the door, I said, Travis, we've got people here starving smooth to death, and I don't have a crumb in the house. Could I borrow a loaf of bread? Now, he might be rubbing the sleep out of his eyes. It might not be the happiest thing that happened all day, but I know if they got bread in the house, Travis is going to give me bread. I mean, I can't think of a friend that I have that would not do that. You know, even acquaintances, people my next door neighbor that I hardly know. If I explained the situation, I think he would give me the bread. Why is he drawing this? Jesus is saying, do you have any friends like this? Will you go to them at midnight and you need bread for somebody? And they just turn you away? See, that's the way people think God is. They think God is this miserly being up there and he doles out a little bit here and a little bit here. And no bread for you. You know, get away from me, no bread for you. That's the way people, their concept of God. And Jesus is teaching the exact opposite. Look at, he said, do you have any friends like that? I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he's his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. In plain old English, he's saying, look, that guy, you may not even know, it might be your next door neighbor. You may not be a good friend with him, but even your neighbor, just because you asked, most people would give it to you. But he's saying, God is not like that. God's not going to turn you away at midnight. He says, I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Asking for what? Bread for those that need it. He's talking about ministry, healing for those that need healing, salvation for those that need salvation. It could be food for those that need food. I mean, whatever it is, he says, you come and ask God. He's not one of those friends that's going to turn you away. You ask and he will give. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Now notice this, because then the devil says, well, yeah, I know he'd give it to Travis, but he probably won't give it to you. No, everyone that asks receives. He that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. That's God. What he's teaching here is faith. What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive it, and you shall have it. And that works not only for your own needs and for healing for your body. What he's saying here is, you can ask God by intercession for bread for somebody else, and you can receive it, and God will not turn you away. He will answer your prayer. Don't give up. Faith is the answer, and they can have their bread. Glory to God. Give us this day our daily bread. And he wants us to come daily. That part got me. This is not a one-time thing. This is a daily relationship. He wants us day by day fellowshipping with him, spending time with him. God, I thank you that you meet all of my needs. I thank you, Lord, that our needs are supplied. But God, I'm coming to you for bread today. I'm going to be out there amongst the world, Father. There's going to be people. Father, and he tells you the secret. He tells you the bread secret. And for a love offering of 1995, I'll tell it to you. No, I'm teasing. Here I go again. I don't know why I preach here. I don't teach so much. I'm preaching here. Maybe I'm preaching. But anyway, verse 10. For everyone that asks receives. He that seeks finds. To him that knocks, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? If he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give what? Why does he say the Holy Spirit? He will give the Holy Spirit that ask him. Now we use that sometimes, this verse, sometimes helping people get filled with the Holy Ghost, but that's not the subject here. What is the subject? Bread delivery. The Holy Spirit, he is the manifester of all the bread of heaven. He is the molecule changer. He's even the one when you cast out devils. Jesus said, if I, by the finger of God, in another place, if I, by the Spirit of God, cast out devils. The Holy Spirit is with you. God will give you that Holy Spirit. He will be with you all day. He is the manifester. He's the molecule changer. You are the agent of authority. The Holy Spirit is the agent of power. You have been baptized with the Holy Ghost, just like the firstborn was baptized with the Holy Ghost. And we're to go about doing good and healing all that are oppressed of the devil, for God is with us. He's given the Holy Ghost, if you ask him. But notice it's daily. See, we know we're saved once, and I'm saved. Okay, I don't need to get saved daily. I don't need to get baptized in the Holy Ghost daily. I've been baptized in the Holy Ghost. But what he's talking about is a daily relationship with him, a daily fellowship with him. Jesus would say it this way, it's the Father in me who doeth the works. It's not like I left the Father at home and I'm out here by myself. No, we're out here together. We're doing this. And it's the same way with you. You got God on the inside. You got God on the outside. The devil should be the one trembling in his boots when you wake up in the morning. How many blind eyes are these Christians going to open today? How many lepers are going to be cleansed? How many miracles are going to be done today? Oh no, the Christians in Othello, they're awake again. Boy, I'm glad, I'm looking forward to that day. Well, what a level of maturity. I didn't see this for years. Give us day by day our daily bread. But see, I'm convinced if you don't ever get past phase one, it's few that ever make it into phase two. In the early days when money was staying away from us in great abundance, I didn't know what to do. I really didn't know what to do. I mean, you know, we're just trying to obey God, and everything I tried seemed to fail. And I didn't know what to do. And I didn't know that it was strongholds that were in me from the time I was a little boy. I grew up in a denominational church, and they love God, and they'll get you saved. But right on the other hand, they would say wonderful faith-building things like, "Oh, Father, we're praying for our pastor today. Father, you keep him humble. We'll keep him poor." You know. And they would preach along the lines of, you know, you couldn't really have God and have anything. You know, you had to, you know, to be humble was to be poor. I had all of those strongholds in me from the time I was a little boy, and they were still in me. Now I'm a grown man trying to serve God. And every time God would try and bless us with prosperity, you know, just a little bit, somehow it would leave like a speckled bird. It'd just be gone, you know, and I didn't know why. So I'm praying in the Holy Ghost. Now here you go. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. I'm praying one day. I'm going, "God, I don't know what the answer is. I don't know what to do." Excuse me. I'm going to go ahead and take an extra... Yes, sir. I'm going to take an extra 5 minutes. Because somebody needs to hear this. When we started in full-time ministry, I knew we had to have money. You know, I tell everyone, the gospel is free, but it's not cheap. Did y'all know United Airlines wanted money to fly me here? Can you imagine the audacity? I mean, I say, I'm a preacher. Wait a minute, I'm going to freely give the gospel. We want money. The gospel is free, but it's not cheap, you know. Well, I knew that even then, and I'm going, "God, I don't know what to do. I mean, I know I've got strongholds. I don't know what to do." Now, here we go. Trust in the Lord with all of thine heart. He gave me the most simplest instruction that my understanding kept talking me out of for a year or longer. Now, here's the instruction. He says, take 3 verses. Write them out on a 3x5 card. And I want you to say them out loud with your mouth 4 hours a day. And I said something real spiritual like, "What? You want me to do what? Pick 3 verses that have to do with finances. Write them out, handwrite them on a 3x5 card. Put them in your pocket, take them with you. Every day I want you to say them out loud 4 hours a day." So I'll pick 3. He didn't tell me which 3. The ones I chose was Psalms 34:10, which goes, "For the young lions do hunger and suffer lack, but those that seek the Lord shall not," and the King James says "want," but "lack any good thing." I like that one, don't you? And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich." And in Philippians 4:19, "For my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." You know, and the Bible says, "By 2 or 3 witnesses let every word be established." Well, here I have 3 witnesses. Now, what part of that instruction, that's not rocket science, say these with your mouth 4 hours a day? I would start trying to do that. Yeah, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I'll just tell you right away, I'm not. But even my lightning quick mind after 1 hour had them memorized. I did not need the card anymore. You know, I said, "God, why in the world would you want me to just keep saying these verses? I've got them, God. I got it. I already got them memorized. I don't understand what..." And my own understanding would talk me out of a clear instruction from the Lord, and I'd quit. And I'd go do other things, and my day would go by, and then the finances got worse. And then the next day, I'd take another run at it. And I'd try it, and I wouldn't make it 5 minutes trying to say those out loud. I wouldn't make it 5 minutes. My own understanding, this is the stupidest thing, this is not accomplishing nothing, that wasn't God in the first place. Don't you wish there was a trumpet blast when you hear God? I'd like for it to be like this. Dun, da, 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 da. This is really God. This is not just you this time. I mean, I wish it were something like that, you know, but there's not. So part of it says you didn't hear God in the first place. No, okay, and I wouldn't do it. This went on for months, and our finances got worse and worse and worse. We were it's like, and the instructions that, oh yes sir, that's the part I was going to tell you. This is the extra 5 minutes. My mind is like anybody else's mind. I'd seen ministry. I knew how it worked. You start a ministry, you start taking up offerings. That's one way you get money. So he started having us do these little Bible studies, and I thought, all right, in my mind, you know, all right, at least, you know, we can start taking up some offerings. Until I prayed some more, and he says, now, these are instructions to me. He's not talking to you, okay? I'm telling you what he told me. He said, no, take up no offerings from these people. I go, man, okay. So we're praying and doing whatever, you know, and he's still trying to get me to confess those verses, and my own brain keeps talking me out of it. So I kept thinking, okay, he started having me record. I got an instruction to record the messages on cassette tape, and I went, aha, people sell those cassette tapes. That's probably how it's going. I mean, my mind is just working like anybody else's mind. And I'm thinking, okay, that's probably how he's going to finance the ministry. We'll sell the cassette tapes. And if you sell your tapes or CDs or whatever, I've got nothing against that. I'm telling you what he told me. My instruction is whatever he says to you, do that. Okay? But he took that one away. He says, no, I don't want you selling. I want you to give them all away free. Oh my God. Well, I said, okay, there's appeal letters. You can write appeal letters and let people know what you're doing. But in our case, he says, don't ever let anyone know any of your personal needs or any of the needs of the ministry. He said, if you'll obey me, I will speak to the hearts of the people I choose. And I will support your needs and the needs of the ministry. That sounds really good, except when money is staying away in great abundance. Okay? So anyway, here we go. And I'm trying day by day. At the time, we had an old rent house that we'd had for about 15 years, and the people had moved out. And I'm over there, and I'm trying to fix this rent house up. That's what I'm doing with my time while I'm praying, because I'm thinking, well, if I can fix this old rent house up and sell it, then we can at least pay off enough to get out of debt, you know. So I'm over there, and every day I'm thinking, well, I need to go ahead and start confessing those verses. And I'd start trying it. And I wouldn't make it. I think the longest I made it for the longest time was 15 minutes. You ever tried to do that? I got my daughter Angie one time to confess some verses for 15 minutes. Just 15 minutes one time. She called me back and said, Daddy, I can't believe you did that for 4 hours a day. That was the longest 15 minutes of my life. But see, it just kept getting worse. And it just kept getting worse, our finances. I would love to tell you that the reason that I finally obeyed God was because of my great love and faith for Him. The real reason, there just wasn't anything else to do. Well, I had come to the end. It's like I had come up to this chasm called bankruptcy. My feet were hanging out over the edge. And there was just nothing else to do. And I finally got that card out again. And I made it the first 4 hours confessing those verses. The young lions do hunger and suffer lack. But those that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. For I know the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for my sake he became poor, that I through his poverty might be rich. My God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So, Brother Gary, you finally did it. You did it for 4 hours, and liquid sunshine poured out of heaven, and the finances flowed like a river, and you were completely supernaturally delivered after that 4 hours. No, it got worse. And then I did it the next day, and it got worse. And I did it the next day, and it got worse. And then I did it a week, and then I did it a month, and then I did it several months, and it kept getting worse. And it looked like, I mean, I had 1,000 devils. What I mean is 1,000 voices in my head seemed like, this isn't God, you've missed it, this isn't accomplishing anything, that wasn't God in the first place, you quit this ministry business, blah, yada, yada, sell your tapes. I mean, right in direct opposition to everything he said, take up offering, sell your tapes, do all this. And I was going, no, no, and I just kept saying it. But see, what I didn't know is, see, God's word, it's prophesied in the Old Testament. It says, is not his word like a fire? Is not his word like a hammer? And I didn't know it, but every time I would say those verses, It was coming against strongholds that had been built up in my mind. It was like I had this stronghold of poverty, and if you've got God, you have to be poor. And every time I'd say those verses, "My God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory," it's like I was taking His word like a sledgehammer. Bam! I was hitting on the walls of that stronghold. Every time I'd say one of them, His word was like a fire consuming these thorns of doubt and unbelief that were in me. And it began to change my thinking. I hate to admit that my understanding was so messed up that it took months for the revelation of His word to penetrate. But finally, my thinking began to get it. I'd like that young lion. Let's just think about the first one, the young lions. Not an old toothless lion. A young lion. A young lion with those powerful jaws, those teeth, those legs that can pounce on the prey. We call the lion the king of the jungle for a reason. If there is any creature on earth that is able to provide for itself, it is a young lion in the prime of life. Yet maybe because of a drought or maybe because of a fire, circumstances might happen to where even a young lion, there might be a time when a young lion couldn't find game and a young lion might be hungry. But the promise of that verse is, yeah, that's true. But those that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. It began to change the way I think. 2 Corinthians 8:9 began to dawn on me. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich. Now wait a minute. When was He rich? Before He came to heaven. Have you ever read about heaven? Jasper walls, diamond doorknobs. I mean, everything in the world. He didn't have to come here. But He was rich. Yet for our sake, He became poor. Now think, where did He really become poor? His needs seemed to be met while He was walking the earth. But you know, on that cross, they always show Him wearing that little loincloth. And I understand why they do that, but that's not really the way the Romans did it. It was meant for ultimate pain and ultimate humiliation. You remember that we're told that they cast lots for His garments. He was stripped even of the most basic necessity. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for my sake He became poor. He took my poverty, that I, through His poverty, might be rich. And it began to dawn on me, wait a minute, you could substitute this. Though He was righteousness itself, though He was righteous, yet for my sake, He became sin, that I, through His death, could be made the righteousness of God in Christ. You could take it, yea, though He's health Himself, by His stripes, He took those stripes upon Him. He bore my sicknesses and carried my pains. And He did it for my sake, that I, through His suffering, could have access to His healing. Well, this verse is saying, though He was rich, He became poor, that I, through His poverty, not my giving, through His poverty, could have access to His wealth. I began to get it. I began to understand it. And it's my God that supplies all of my needs through His riches and glory. Through my God that supplies all of my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter if I've got a job or don't have a job. If you really read that, Paul was really saying, I'm glad that you, it's in Philippians, he's writing them, thanking them for a gift that they had sent by Epaphroditus, and he's going, well, I'm glad you sent the gift. I'm glad that you found me and sent it. But he says, I want you to know I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Most people don't know that that's in that context. He's saying, whether you send the gift, it's good that you did, but whether you send it, whether you don't send it, my God is sufficient. And I'm going to do what He called me to do, whether you give, whether you don't give. Because my God supplies all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Those things eventually, you cannot continue to say God's word without you eventually believing God's word. One day, I'm telling you, it's like my circumstances did not change, but on the inside, the revelation of those three verses dropped in me like you dropping a quarter in a coin machine, in a Coke machine, clunk, bam, it come down on the inside of me. The best way I know how to describe it to people, it's like I've been living in one room and suddenly I've stepped across the threshold into another room. And this room has a room of abundance. Now, nothing on the outside has changed. I come home and there was still that stack of bills on the table like it always been there for so long. But I walked home that day and I pointed at that stack of bills and I said, I don't live there anymore. I had changed on the inside. And I want you to know, in short order, within 30 days, we were debt free. We had hit the bottom of our roller coaster ride. We were on the way up, and we have been on the way up ever since. You have to come to that place where you trust Him. And I tell you, there are times still yet when the finances seem to dry up for no apparent reason. And I've been at it a long time now. You know, and I'll have to pinch myself. I mean, we've got payroll coming Thursday. And I'm going, you're looking, you know, there's not hardly any money in there. And something in me goes, Gary, you should worry now. But after you've seen Him prove Himself faithful about 10,000 times, even my lightning quick mind goes, maybe we can trust Him. There's no point worrying. We can trust Him. And He just keeps coming through time after time after time. Now, it doesn't make any difference to me whether you're a full-time minister like I am and like Travis is, whether you're a businessman like Willie sitting back here, whether you're a pastor of a church, it doesn't, whether you're in politics, insurance, real estate, it doesn't matter what vehicle, what method the Lord is causing finances to flow. Those things are not your source. He is your provider. That you have to get that. And once you have that rock solid on the inside of you, that's when life starts getting exciting, because then you'll dare step out of the boat onto the water. When He starts asking you to do something, you'll go, my God supplies all my need. I am not worried. I'm not going to ask mammon whether I can do this. God said to do it. Just like Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whether you give, whether you don't give, I don't know. If God has to send money by a fish's mouth, I don't care how He does it. I'm going to obey Him. That is a whole new level. And as you go now, once you have that in you, now trust Him for the bread. Trust Him for the bread for the masses. Daily seek Him. Those that ask, they receive. And He'll do it. He says, everyone that asks, receive. He will deliver His bread through you if you learn to trust Him with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Did you get anything out of that? I preach me happy. I'll tell you what, I'm a happy camper. Glory to God. Praise Your name, Lord. Travis, come on up. Thank You, Lord.